Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We continue, insha'Allah, on our study of the last stage of the conquest of Iraq and Persia on the days of the second successor of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-Khalifa Umar ibn al-Khattab al-Faruq radiyallahu anhu. May Allah be pleased with him. And we gotten to the point where Muslims, alhamdulillah, after the victory of al-Qadisiyah, and after they crossed the Euphrates and then they crossed the Tigris River all the way into Al-Mada'in, into the capital of Persia, and with the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the leadership of Umar ibn al-Khattab and Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, the capital of Persia fell to the Muslims and they were in control of Al-Mada'in. Then some danger lurked in Al-Ahwaz, in the area of south west of Iran today, an area adjacent to Shatt al-Arab, and where al-Hurmuzan, and which is, he's one of the lead generals of Persia, have gathered a major force trying to strike this Muslim new territories in the south. And with the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he was defeated and he was carried to Al-Madinah, where he actually himself declared Islam, and he joined the Muslim religion, and Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu kept him in Al-Madinah. At that point, Muslims gotten to the point where they controlled all the flat land in Iraq and Persia, all the areas of Mesopotamia across, around the two rivers of the Tigris and Euphrates. And they gotten into a wall. They got into the series of the Zagros Mountains, which is a very tortuous mountains that is difficult terrains that Muslims are not used to fight in. And Umar ibn al-Khattab gave his orders to stop there, to not go and advance into what is today known as most of Iran. It's to stop there and trying to establish control over what today is Iraq. And after he told them to stop, though, Yazdegerd, the Kisra, the king of Persia, did not stop. He was trying again to regroup. He's trying again to get enough forces while he can come down and regain control of these areas. We know the history between Persia and Byzantium and how they had multiple wars, and one time the Byzantine will be victorious and they will claim this area, and then the other time the Persian would be victorious and will reclaim this area. So to Yazdegerd, this is one of these back and forth battles. He's not he's not with the picture that this is Islam coming. This is not only an army that is coming to invade. This is a whole new situation where a religion from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is being introduced to these areas. He tried to regroup and he took his forces into the mountainous city of Nahawand or Nahavand, and he gathered 150,000 fighters, 150 professional soldiers in the mountainous fortress of Nahawand, and he put the Fayruzan. We know the major generals that Kisra had were Al-Hurmuzan, Fayruzan, and Bahman Jadhawi. Now, Bahman Jadhawi is killed, Hurmuzan became a Muslim, and he's left with this last standing general who was one point close to being a Kisra himself, Fayruzan. And Al-Fayruzan was the leader of the fortress of Nahawand, and he was gathering the forces, preparing to invade Iraq. Umar decides to change that policy of stopping at Zagros. He had two choices, either to wait until they invade Iraq and he would not know where they will strike, or he can go in and attack them in Nahawand. So Umar ordered Muslims to gather an army of the heroes, an army to march to Nahawand, because there is 150 of them, 150,000 fighters in there. And all that Umar can gather is 30,000 Muslim fighters. But he got the best that he can have at that time. He had An-Nu'man ibn Muqran. Now, An-Nu'man at that time, he was Amir. He became a governor of a place called Kaskar. And he became a governor of that city. Now, he is a mujahid in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he becomes sort of a prince. All this living in good places, good food, good luxury. And he sent a letter to Umar, telling him, مَثَلِي وَمَثَلُ كَسْكَرْ كَمَثَلِ رَجُلٍ شَابٍ إِلَى مُمِسَةٍ تُلَوِّنُ لَهُ وَتُعَطَّرْ فَأُنْشِدُكَ اللَّهُ لَمَّا عَزَلْتَنِي. He said, I am like, me and this city that you gave me is like a young man and a prostitute. And she's being dressed for me. I'm being tempted. That's what he's trying to tell Umar. I'm being infected with this imara, with this governorship. And he asked him, with Allah, by Allah, I want to step down. Just relieve me from these duties. وَبَعَثْتَنِي إِلَى جَيْشٍ. Send me to an army. This is what I know how to do best, and this is what I want to do, is I want to fight in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Umar was looking for a leader for this army, which we wanted to do the best of the best. And they told him, well, you have Hudayfa ibn al-Yaman, you have the secret keeper of Rasulullah, you have Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, you have these kibar al-Sahaba, you have your son, Abdullah ibn Umar, and an army of al-Muhajirin wal-Ansar coming from al-Madinah. And he said, وَاللَّهِ لَأُوَلِّيَنَّ أَمْرَهُمْ رَجُلًا لَيَكُونَنَّ أَوَّلَ الْأَسِنَّ. He said, I will give the leadership to a man that he will be the first to fight. He will be the first spear in the fighting of that battle. He wanted a man that is yearning to fight in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And with that letter of al-Nu'man ibn al-Muqrin, al-Nu'man ibn al-Muqrin, though he is not from the kibar al-Sahaba, he became the general commander of this army of Nahawand. Then Hudayfa ibn al-Yaman, taken the army of Al-Kufa, Abu Musa Al-Ash'ari taken an army from Basra, and Abdullah ibn Umar took an army from Al-Madina itself in Al-Muhajirin and Al-Ansar. Now, Muslims in control of these areas over here, and Nahawand is over there, in the mountainous areas of Zagaros. So Hudayfa ibn al-Yaman from Al-Kufa, Abdullah ibn Umar from Al-Madina, Abu Musa Al-Ash'ari from Al-Basra, and Al-Nu'man ibn al-Muqrin from Kaskar. And they all moved into Nahawand, where 150,000 Persian fighters were waiting for them. And the history records the siege of Nahawand that started on the 20th year of Hijrah, and what is 642 of the Christian calendar. Al-Fayruzan prepared Nahawand. Now Nahawand is in a mountainous area, and it's surrounded from almost every direction with very tortuous terrain, very difficult terrain. And he fortified it in an unbelievable strong manner. What he did is, it has high walls depicted here in black. Then he actually digged a trench all around the city. So not only the high walls and the high mountains of Nahawand, he had the trench dug so the Muslim horses cannot cross. And that was not enough for him. What he did is he took spears and he put them across together. If you remember the D-Day for what the German had in the sand, those spears that are coming out, he had something similar, made of metal, so when the horses charge, they will be stuck on these spears. So all these were also spread all around Nahawand. So he had three lines of defense around this fortress, plus 150,000 fighters inside the city. And here comes the Muslim army with 30,000 fighters trying to claim this fortress. This is a very difficult mission, brothers and sisters. So the first fighting started, and the Muslim army came to Nahawand and started trying to capture the city, and they were faced with an onslaught of arrows, onslaught of boiled oil, onslaught of stone, and onslaught of fighting under the walls of Nahawand. And for 2 days, the battlefield was not going well for the Muslims. They know that they cannot really capture this fortress with conventional war, with the way they fight every single battle. Tulayha ibn Khuwaylid al-Asadi, he was in this army. And he said to the Muslims, let's regroup. Let's think of a way to get into this fortress, or way of taking the Persian army out into the open, so we can fight them and we can defeat them. And he sat with al-Nu'man ibn al-Muqrin, and with the hero of Islam and the hero of this entire Futuh, if we see one or the other, Al-Qaqa ibn Amr, Al-Tamimi, Al-Qaqa, we see he was a hero in Al-Qadisiyah, he was a hero in so many battles in the conquest against, and the expeditions against Persia. So they said, let's give him our best under the fortress, and let them try to drag the Persian army outside. So what al-Nu'man did is he put most of his army away from Nahawand. Then he put two groups of horsemen, of riders hidden in the mountains around Nahawans. And he put a front led by Al-Qaqa, the fierce fighter. Now Al-Qaqa had this talent of giving the impression always, like he did in Al-Qadisiyah, that he has more people than he actually does. He always gives the impression in his own fighting that he's got a large army. So Al-Nu'man said, do your best. Give me the best you have. He gave him a small lead, like 5,000 people. He said, make him look like 100,000. And Al-Qaqa had this talent. And he ordered Al-Qaqa to attack as if he was the entire Muslim army altogether. And Al-Qaqa attacked under the walls of Nahawand. And he was again faced with a major onslaught of fighting. And then what he did is he started retreating little by little, showing the Persian that he is in a matter, he is being defeated. So the Persian army got tricked by that, and they started sending one group after the other to chase after the Muslim army. And as Al-Qaqa did that, they continued to fight against these Persians and drag them little by little until most of the Persian army got out of Nahawand, trying to just finish this Muslim army that is now being defeated. And Al-Qaqa dragged them to where the rest of the Muslim army was. And Al-Nu'man and Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman and Abu Musa al-Ash'ari and Al-Qaqa all put their forces around the army of Al-Fayruzan, and the battle actually continued beyond the walls of Nahawand. And this battle was fierce and was very strong, and Al-Fayruzan was killed in this battle, and Al-Nu'man ibn al-Muqrin himself was martyred. The leader of the Muslim army was also martyred in this fighting, and the Muslims were able to get into Nahawand, and they were able to capture this last fortress in the mountain of Zagros. This is the most important fortress that is standing now between the Muslims that are in Iraq and the rest of Persia, or what is known today as Iran. And this show you the genius of Al-Nu'man ibn al-Muqrin and his consultation with his brothers and his companions and his generals in the army, and how he chose the hour of attack, and how he was patient in choosing the battlefield and dragging the Persian army outside Nahawand, and how he, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, gave him this honor of being killed the way he wanted to be killed. He refused the imara, he refused to be a governor, he refused to be a prince over a new city, and he wanted just to die and fight in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him that in the victory of Nahawand. Nahawand, brothers and sisters, is called in the history books Fathul Futuh, the conquest of conquests. It's called in a very important victory for Muslims, because after Nahawand, Iran, or what is today is known as Iran or Persia, was wide open for the Muslim army. Most of the strong Persian army was defeated in this battle of Nahawand, and that was the last, almost to be the last straw against that Persian Empire. Umar wanted to stop even there. He does not want to spread the army too thin. We see that now the Muslims cannot send too much into, they only were able to send 30,000 fighters into Nahawand. They cannot send too many people because they have too much territory to protect. The Islamic territories are expanding very fast, and they have to protect these new areas. So Umar wanted to stop. However, Al-Ahnaf ibn Qais came and changed history by convincing Umar ibn al-Khattab to continue until Yazdajrid is defeated. Because he said, you see what he is doing. They were defeated in Al-Hira, they regrouped. They were defeated in Al-Buwaib and they regrouped. They were even defeated in Al-Qadisiyah and they were regrouping. So he said, you will not be able to protect these areas well before you kill or get Yazdajrid, get the head of the snake, and finish the Sasanian Empire, the Persian Empire. Although Nahawand was a major key victory that helped. So after that, Umar ordered the armies in his 22nd year after Hijrah to continue on and push forward east and push Yazdegerd even further east. And then came the a battle of Hamadan, which is a city today in Iran, on the 22nd year of Hijrah, and then the battle of Ar-Ray in the 22nd year also, and then the advance into Azerbaijan. And that is the area close to the Sea of Qazvin today. And then the battle that is known as the Battle of Al-Bab, which is also known as the Battle of Qazvin, that is also in the 22nd year of Hijrah. So this 22nd year of Hijrah after the Battle of Nahawand opened the door to so many victories. And that's why it is dubbed in Islamic history as Fath al-Futuh, as the conquest of all conquests, as it opened the door for all of these battles. And then Umar ordered the armies to even push further east, to go into Khorasan. Khorasan is an area that is today mostly is in Afghanistan. It's Afghanistan, and some of it is in Pakistan today. And he ordered to push into Khorasan on the 22nd year of Hijrah. And he gave this leadership of this particular army to the man that suggested to go in there, who is Al-Ahnaf ibn Qais. As we said, he was the one that sat with Umar and changed history by convincing Umar to continue further eastward following Yazdegerd. So Yazdegerd tried to gather many people, many help from the kings of China, from the Turkish kings in that area, and he tried to gather army. Now he doesn't have many Persians to help him, as Muslims controlled most of Persia. He's trying to outsource. He's trying to get other armies to help him in, and they were again defeated. And the history reports what the emperor of China wrote back to Yazdegerd. He wrote, he said, give me a description of these people that are dethroning you, that are taking you, kicking you out of your empire. Give me some description of these people so I can help you and I can send you some fighters. So Yazdegerd gave him a true description of how the Muslim army was and how they treat people and how they do and how they fight. And then in a very famous letter, the king of China sent him a letter back. He said, those that you are describing, if they want to move the mountains, they will move the mountains. You fight them on your own. He said, I will not send my army to fight these that you are describing. He said, إِنَّهُمْ لَوْ أَرَادُوا زِيَاحَ الْجِبَالِ لَأَزَحُوَا. They can move the mountains. What kind of people are you describing to me? These are not the armies that we are used to fight. So the king of China, the emperor of China, refused to fight against the Muslim army. And the battles of Khorasan finished in the 22nd year of Hijrah. And by that, the Muslim reached the river of Indus, or what is known as a Sindh. Now, as they got to the river of Indus, Umar ibn al-Khattab sends a letter to Al-Ahnaf ibn Qais, order him to stop and do not go into China and do not go into India, and to stop at that point. And by that, we see the area that Umar ibn al-Khattab, under his leadership and with the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, was given to the Muslim. This is the Muslim Ummah, this is the Muslim Empire at the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab. North Africa, Al-Sham, entire Arabia, Al-Iraq, and most of Iran, well into Khorasan or Afghanistan, and into the what's called today as Azerbaijan, and some of the Russian Muslim states today. And this was the empire of Islam, if we will, on the day that Umar ibn al-Khattab ordered Al-Ahnaf ibn Qais to stop pushing eastward. One of the stories that are reported in history, and it's reported in Tariqh al-Tabari, that at one point during the fighting in Khorasan, Umar ibn al-Khattab was asleep at night. And he saw in his dream one of his leaders called Sariya ibn Zunayn. That Sariya was fighting in a battle and he was having a tough time. And Sariya was in a valley and the armies were around him from everywhere and the Muslims were in dire straits. And Umar looked at in his dream into the battlefield and he saw the mountain, that they can go into a mountain and take shield like the Muslims did in the Battle of Uhud. How they can regroup and they can withdraw into the mountain, though the armies that are chasing them cannot take advantage of that retreat. So the next day he woke up and he knew that this dream, he knew that he sent Saria, and he knew that this is maybe a call from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he gets onto the minbar and he started giving the khutbah. He started gathering the Muslims at the time that he saw in his dream that this battle was taking place. And then he started telling people what he saw in his dream and what is going on. And he said, this is what I think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing me. And he started calling from his minbar, Ya Sariyat al-Jabal, al-Jabal. And the history book said that Sariya himself heard the voice of Umar ibn al-Khattab. He said, I heard Amir al-Mu'mineen calling on me during this battle to go into the mountain. And he did, and he saved the Muslim army that way. And this is one of the karama of Umar ibn al-Khattab that is reported by history. Al-Shaykh al-Albani, may Allah have mercy on his soul, he said this is a Hassan narration. This is doesn't go into the very strong authentication. However, he said this is a Hassan, this is a good authenticated story on Umar ibn al-Khattab. So that was the story of Sariyat al-Jabal. Now, there is, after we finished this conquest and we saw this empire of Islam on the day of Umar ibn al-Khattab, that Allah, with the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, now we see this is 22 years after Hijrah, brothers. This is only, this is very, very close. This is only 10 years, 12 years after the passing away of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is only 10 years where Islam itself was endangered with the Harub al-Ridda, and here we see Islam becoming an empire. Islam defeats and finishes the Sasanian Empire, and he puts down the Byzantine Empire, one of the largest empires at that time, the two superpowers of the world. And we need to know why. We need to ask ourselves, this miracle of history, every historian, whether they are with Islam or against Islam or even objective, they have to call this the miracle that happened at the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab. This is something unprecedented and unheard of. And it is unheard of. Not, somebody may say, well, the Mongols had something similar. They also spread fast and they took a lot of territory, but they never kept it. And all these territories were gone away, and nobody in the territories where the Mongols were in now speak Mongolian or have the religion of the Mongols. Actually, what happened is the opposite. The Mongols themselves took Islam, and they were defeated by the territories that they tried to defeat. Basically, they embraced Islam, and they became Muslims. So this miracle of Islam, we have to study not only the military aspect of it, but what lays behind it as far as the religion of Islam, inshallah. So what effect of Islam had on the conquest, on this fatuah? First, the values and meanings of al-jihad in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That these soldiers, these men that came out of Arabia, these Bedouins that used only a few years back to fight each other, kill each other, and steal from each other as way of living, they now forming a very strong brotherhood that have the most noble values that they are carrying to these people outside Arabia. And they're given this message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they're carrying the book, the message of La ilaha illallah and the book of Quran with them. And that's how they established the message of Islam. And with these values that these soldiers carried with them, and what helped them achieve with the help and the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is understanding what jihad is all about. They understand why they are on the backs of their horses, carrying the swords, fighting miles and hundreds and thousands of miles away from they were born and raised to spread this word. And why it's worth giving their lives for it. Jihad for them is something that is rewarded only by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And with that, they learned that from the Qur'an. And this is one example in Surah At-Tawbah, in verse 120, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described those, what kind of reward He had for those who give their life, their soul, in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ لَا يُصِيبُهُمْ ضَمَأٌ وَلَا نَصَبٌ وَلَا مَخْمَصَةٌ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ ولا يطعون موطئا يغيظ الكفار ولا ينالون من عدو نيلا إلا كتب لهم به عمل صالح إن الله لا يضيع أجر المحسنين ولا ينفقون نفقة صغيرة ولا كبيرة ولا يقطعون واديا إلا كتب لهم ليجزيهم الله أحسن ما كانوا يعملون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those who fight in the way of Allah, those who walk in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said that they reckon to their credit as deed of righteousness whether they suffered thirst or fatigue or hunger in the cause of Allah, or trod path to raise the ire of the unbelievers, or received any injury, whatever, from an enemy, for Allah suffers not the reward to be lost of those who do good, nor could they spend anything for the cause of Allah, small or great, nor cut across a valley, but deed is inscribed to their credit that Allah may require their deeds with the best possible reward. So this, they were not waiting for the financial reward that comes after victory. That's why Umar said, how could they deliver all these treasures, all these jewelry that came after Madain intact, cross the desert with nothing missing? Because these people had no interest in the gold of Kisra. They had no interest in the jewelry of Kisra. Their interest was in what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed for them, has stored for them in the hereafter. And they knew that what they're doing is a profitable trade, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah As-Saff. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا هل أدلكم على تجارة تنجيكم من عذاب أليم تؤمنون بالله ورسوله وتجاهدون في سبيل الله بأموالكم وأنفسكم ذلكم خير لكم إن كنتم تعلمون يغفر لكم ذنوبكم ويدخلكم جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار ومساكن طيبة في جنات عدن ذلك الفوز العظيم. O you who believe, shall I lead you to a bargain, to a trade that will save you from a grievous penalty? That you believe in Allah and His Messenger, and that you strive your utmost in the cause of Allah with your property and your persons. That will be best for you if you but know. He will forgive you your sins and admit you to gardens beneath which rivers flow, and to beautiful mansions in gardens of eternity. That is indeed the supreme achievement. And for that supreme achievement, these armies went to spread the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they knew whatever the battle ends, then they are victorious. Whatever happens on that battlefield, they are victorious. That they come up above. They are on top. Whatever happens, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, to teaching Muslims what to say for those who make him trying to be scared from the strength of the enemy or the fierceness of the battle, he said, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم قل هل تربصون بنا إلا إحدى الحسنيين ونحن نتربص بكم أن يصيبكم الله بعذاب من عنده أو بأيدينا فتربصوا إنا معكم متربصون. Say, can you expect for us any fate other than one of two glorious things, martyrdom or victory? There's only two things that can happen to these armies. They'll either be victorious and achieve what they came to achieve and spread the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or they will be killed, which is a glory on its own, is a glory by itself from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they knew what they're looking for. That martyrdom is actually a reward and a goal by itself. And it is an eternal life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Al-Imran, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ولا تحسبن الذين قتلوا في سبيل الله أمواتا بل أحياء عند ربهم يرزقون فرحين بما آتاهم الله من فضله ويستبشرون بالذين لم يلحقوا بهم من خلفهم ألا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون يستبشرون بنعمة من الله وفضل وأن الله لا يضيع أجر المؤمنين. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about those who are killed on the battlefield, that they are not dead. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, think not of those who are slain in Allah's ways as dead. Nay, they live, finding their sustenance in the presence of their Lord, in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They rejoice in the bounty provided by Allah. And with regard to those left behind, those soldiers behind, that they are not dead yet, they are not martyred yet, who have not yet joined them in their bliss, the martyrs glory in the fact that on them is no fear, nor have they cause to grieve. They glory in the grace and the bounty from Allah, and in the fact that Allah suffers not the reward of the faithful to be lost in the least. Another value is they knew the higher goal of jihad. The goal of jihad is not to defeat people. Islam was never sent out to kill or enslave or defeat or conquer empires. Islam would always, the Muslim army would always, the first thing that they offer is follow the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or submit to the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let your people follow it and pay your jizya, and you will be left alone, and you will be left on top of your kingdom or your empire or your city. But if you don't, then jihad, then fighting is the last ditch effort, is the last resort. So they knew this high goal, they knew why they are fighting in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم فليقاتل في سبيل الله الذين يشرون الحياة الدنيا بالآخرة ومن يقاتل في سبيل الله فيقتل أو يغلب فسوف نؤتيه أجرا عظيما وما لكم لا تقاتلون في سبيل الله والمستضعفين من الرجال والنساء والولدان الذين يقولون ربنا أخرجنا من هذه القرية الظالم أهلها واجعل لنا من لدنك وليا واجعل لنا من لدنك نصيرا الذين آمنوا يقاتلون في سبيل الله والذين كفروا يقاتلون في سبيل الطاغوت فقاتلوا أولياء الشيطان إن كيد الشيطان كان ضعيفا. الله سبحانه وتعالى says in النساء verses 74 through 76, let those fight in the cause of Allah who sell the life, their life of this world for the hereafter. To him who fights in the cause of Allah, whether he is slain or gets victory, soon shall we, Allah, give him a reward of great value. And why should you not fight in the cause of Allah? And of those who, being weak, are ill-treated and oppressed, men, women, and children whose cry is, our Lord, rescue us from this town, whose people are oppressors, and raise from us, from you, one who will protect, and raise for us from you one who will help. Those who believe, this is the message of jihad, those who believe fight in the cause of Allah. And those who reject faith fight in the cause of evil. So fight you against the friends of shaitan. Feeble indeed is the cunning of shaitan or Satan. And the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sunnah in this world. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a method that He treats all people. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that this way of Allah will not change, no matter what the time is, no matter who the people are. And these sahaba set a perfect example. This leadership that we're studying of Umar ibn al-Khattab, and this dedication of these sahaba, their dedication to the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is not but a role model for us. It's not but an example for those who want to follow. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set a method on earth. وَلَن تَجِدَ لِسُنَّةِ اللَّهِ تَبْدِيلًا وَلَن تَجِدَ لِسُنَّةِ اللَّهِ تَحْوِيلًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not change His way. Now people change their adherence to the way of Allah. But Allah has His own method and has His own way, and that will not change. So what is the sunnah, what is the method of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that was followed during these futuh? Number one, that the preparedness, the sunnah of al-tahdir wal-i'dad, that this is what Umar ibn al-Khattab and the Muslim army has followed. They were prepared. Although victory is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but every time they go into a battle, they were preparing themselves to match or equate or trying to do the best they can against a very powerful enemy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Al-Anfal, وَأَعِدُّ لَهُمْ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ وَمِنْ رِبَاطِ الْخَيْلِ تُرْهِبُونَ بِهِ عَدُوَّ اللَّهِ وَعَدُوَّكُمْ وَآخَرِينَ مِنْ دُونِهِمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَهُمْ الله يعلمهم وما تنفقوا من شيء في سبيل الله يوفى إليكم وأنتم لا تظلمون. He said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, against them, make ready, prepare your strength to the utmost of your power, including steeds of war to strike fear into the hearts of the enemies of Allah and your enemies. Now victory is from Allah, but this strikes fear. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I was given the victory, I was given the help with the fear being put in the hearts of enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Muslims get victory with this weapon, with the weapon of fear that is put in the hearts of the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, whatever you shall spend in the cause of Allah shall be repaid unto you, and you shall not be treated unjustly. So that's one way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us His sunnah in this life. The other way is Muslims, is those who carry the way of Allah, carry the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They have to be prepared to sacrifice. And they have to be prepared and know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will test them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. Do they think that the believer can just say, oh, I am a believer, give me paradise, and they are not be tried and have to go through trials and tribulations? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم أم حسبتم أن تدخلوا الجنة ولما يأتكم مثل الذين خلوا من قبلكم مستهم البأساء والضراء وزلزلوا حتى يقول الرسول والذين آمنوا معه متى نصر الله ألا إن نصر الله قريب. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, in Al-Baqarah 2:14, or do you think that you shall enter the gardens of bliss or gardens of paradise without such trials as came to those who passed away before you? And this goes on, this example of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, if you are reading this in the time of Umar and you are after the battle of Al-Jisr, it's the same thing that happened to the Muslims after the battle of Al-Uhud. They were defeated in this battle of Al-Jisr, and they were broken hearted, and they felt like this Persian Empire may be something impossible to conquer. But Allah, when you read this Surah Al-Baqarah, and you read, these are trials of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will be touched. He said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those before you, they encountered suffering and adversity, and were so shaken in spirit, that even the messenger and those of faith who were with him cried, when will come the help of Allah? Ah, verily, the help of Allah is always near. Every time, brothers and sisters, we get into these moments of desperation, we think that everything is hopeless. We cannot be the way we were before, and Muslims are, Islam is defeated. Wal-iyadu billah, it never is. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that even those before you, they were shaken, even the messenger and those believers around them, they will ask themselves, when is the victory of Allah will come? Indeed, the victory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always near. And this method, this way of Allah was shown in these conquests of Persia. We saw how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shaken the Muslims in some battles. However, the victory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was certain and was near. The third way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that showed itself in this conquest is the end of tyrants and transgressors. It is always the same. No matter how long they live, no matter how powerful they are, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set a certain end for every tyrant nation, or for every tyrant person, for every transgressor nation, or every transgressor person. So Persia and Kisra were transgressors and tyrants by all accounts of history. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Hud 11, ذَلِكَ مِنْ أَنْبَاءِ الْقُرَى نَقُصُّهُ عَلَيْكَ مِنْهَا قَائِمٌ وَحَصِيدٌ وما ظلمناهم ولكن ظلموا أنفسهم فما أغنت عنهم آلهتهم التي يدعون من دون الله من شيء لما جاء أمر ربك وما زادوهم غير تتبيب وكذلك أخذ ربك إذا أخذ القرى وهي ظالمة إن أخذه أليم شديد. The worshippers of fire, the worshippers of idols. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, these are some of the stories of communities. This is the way of Allah, which we relate unto you. Of them, some are still standing. Doesn't change anything. That this is the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It will happen to them, although they are still standing now. And some have been mown down by the sickle of time. It was not that we wronged them. They wronged their own souls. The deities other than Allah whom they invoked profited them no whit. When they issued the decree of your Lord, nor they add aught to their lot but perdition. These fire that they worshipped did not help them. These idols that they glorified did not help them, but they added to their regret at the time when the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala came. Such is the chastisement of your Lord when He chastises communities in the midst of their wrong, grievous indeed, and severe is His chastisement. So the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is certainly coming to those who are tyrants. And even those who decided to reject the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those who sin against the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أَلَمْ يَرَوْا كَمْ أَهْلَكْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ مِنْ قَرْنٍ مَكَّنَّاهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ مَا لَمْ نُمَكِّنْ لَكُمْ وَأَرْسَلْنَا السَّمَاءَ عَلَيْهِمْ مِدْرَارًا وَجَعَلْنَا الْأَنْهَارَ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهِمْ فَأَهْلَكْنَاهُمْ بِذُنُوبِهِمْ وَأَنْشَأْنَا مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ قَرْنًا آخَرِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, see they not how many of these before them we did destroy? Generations we had established on earth in strength, such as we have not given to you. So don't be fooled with the power. Don't be fooled with how much bounty Allah bestow on a certain nation. For whom we poured out rain from the skies in abundance and gave fertile streams flowing beneath their feet. Yet, for their sins, we destroyed them. So sin is what destroys nations. The Sasanian Empire was eliminated off the face of the earth because of its sin. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, and raised in their wake fresh generations to succeed them. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells those who believe, what happened to them is but a reflection of this revolution that happened in the world, this miracle, this change that we saw on the face of earth in these few years of the Khilafah of Umar ibn al-Khattab is but a reflection of what has changed in the hearts of Muslims. Those who transformed from al-Jahiliyyah, from ignorance, to the bright and light of Islam. This reflection on the world was just a reflection. This was just a reflection of that. أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُوا مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. Verily, never will Allah change the condition of a people until they change it themselves with their own souls. So change has to start from within, has to start from the heart. If anybody is saying why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is punishing one nation, why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has lifted His mercy from certain people, then first thing to review is what's in the heart of every single one. And when that changes, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changes the condition of these people. And these conditions and these ways of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never changes, my brother and sisters. Another thing that the historians trying to make of this conquest, of this miracle, the Umarian miracle that happened on the days of Umar al-Khattab, is this was just an onslaught of fierce, violent people that were trying to invoke their religion by force on others. And this is so much revoked by multiple evidence. Some of it is from Islam itself, some of it from history, and some of it just comes from common sense. If people want to objectively look at the facts of life, they know that this is basically a misclaim. The Islamic facts is what is there in Al-Baqarah, that there is no compulsion in religion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لَا إِكْرَاهَ فِي الدِّينِ قَدْ تَبَيَّنَ الرُّشْدُ مِنَ الْغَيِّ. There is no compulsion in religion. You cannot force anyone to embrace the religion of Islam. The historical fact is the protection of other religion under Islamic rule. So many large Christian and Jewish community that flourished under Muslim rules in Spain, in Asham, in everywhere in the Muslim empire, and historical documents and treaties that were signed. If you go back to these treaties that are still present today, what Umar signed with the people of Jerusalem, how they guaranteed the protection of their crosses. He said, no cross. Not cross should be taken down. No chapel, no cathedral, and no church can be destroyed or taken away from the people of Jerusalem. Not, same thing happened in many, many Christian enclaves in the Muslim empire. And then common sense. Largest Muslim populations are actually in countries that were not militarily conquered. Indonesia is the largest Muslim country in the world. And it was conquered by the Netherlands, by the people of the Netherlands. The Muslim armies never set a foot on Indonesia. Yet there are large Muslim Christian communities in Egypt. There's around 14 million Coptic Christians that flourished and continue to flourish under Islam for many, many years. So the fact remains that the people of these territories were attracted to Islam because of the message of Islam, not because of the sword, because of the fairness and mercy contrasted with the tyranny of the rulers before the Muslims. Then another last thing we have to reflect upon and ponder upon is Umar. As we're studying, remember, we're studying the life of Umar ibn al-Khattab. And we try to reflect upon Umar ibn al-Khattab. What is his role? What is his genius and leadership? How come this Umari miracle happened during that time? Umar had his way in choosing the leaders and the commanders of the army. He had certain conditions. Who would be a leader? Who would be a commander of the forces he sent? Number one, the commander has to be taqi and alim, has to have knowledge of Islam, and has to be known as a good Muslim that people know he practices Islam on the surface the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is very apparent in what is narrated of Umar ibn al-Khattab. He said, "Man ista'mala fajiran wa huwa ya'lamu annahu fajir fa huwa mithlu." He said, whoever appoints somebody who is a wicked or a sinner, or he knows that he's going the wrong way, and he knows, then he is just like him. That the sins and with the mistakes that are done by that commander, that should be reflected on the one that appointed him. And that was his way of appointing the leaders. On the other hand, if he knows a righteous person, he forces them to take leadership position. He sent to Sa'id ibn Amr, Sahabi Sa'id ibn Amr, he wants to make him a wali. He wants to make him a governor. Now Sa'id is Zahid, Sa'id is Abid. Sa'id does not want luxury, does not want to be in charge. So he sends to Umar, he said, no, I'm not going to be your governor over Asham. So Umar sends to him, he said, لا والذي نفسي بيده. No, wallahi, you will be a governor. لا تجعلونها في عنقي وتجلسون في بيوتكم. He said, don't give me this khilafa and you sit in your house. He said, Umar, handle it. You have to help me. So when he knows people of righteousness, he said, you have to take the position of responsibility. It is your duty upon the Muslims. If you know you have the talent, you have the capability, then you have to give the Muslims what you have. And that's what he told Sa'id ibn Amr. The other thing that he wants in a leader to be patient and to be to have the prudence and the intelligence of war. We know that when Sulayth and Abu Ubaid al-Thaqafi, they both responding to the call of Umar to go to Iraq, he gave Abu Ubaid the leadership and did not give it to Sulayth. Sulayth is a Sahabi. Abu Ubaid is not a Sahabi. So the Sahaba came to Umar and he said, what are you thinking? How come you give this to a non-Sahabi over a Sahabi? He said, Sulayth doesn't have patience. He can put the army in harm's way. And you should put that into perspective when you appoint a leader. Yet he wanted his leaders to be brave and to be able to fight when the hour comes. And that's what happened when we saw with Nu'man ibn Muqrin. Now, Nu'man led an army that Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman is in, Abdullah ibn Umar is in, and Abu Musa al-Ash'ari is in. These are kibar al-Sahaba, brothers and sisters. Yet, Nu'man ibn Muqrin had the leadership because Umar knew that the battle of Nahawand needs a brave man, needs somebody who's just yearning to fight, that will not turn back from the walls of Nahawand. And he gave it to Nu'man ibn Muqrin. He always had the people that had intelligence, shrewdness, like Amr ibn al-As when he sent them to Palestine and then to Misr. And he wanted people that are willing to do and willing to work. After he gathered the army of as-Sahaba, they said, well, you have now many Sahaba other than Abu Ubaid and Sulayt. He said, I will give the leadership to the first responders, to those who had most willingness to fight in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then in his leadership, Umar was sticking to the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That he reminding the people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has rights over the soldiers, has rights over the army, that the army has to observe these rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some of these rights are the patience and to endure during the battle. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Al-Imran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اصْبِرُوا وَصَابِرُوا وَرَابِطُوا وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that you, O you who believe, when you face your enemy, you have to be patient, you have to endure the heat of the battle and the fighting, and you have to make ribat. A ribat is like steadfast, like you're stuck to the ground. You shall not flee away from your enemy when the heat of battle gets harder. And then if you fear Allah and do that, then you will attain success in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he reminded people that you are fighting only in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَنْ قَاتَلِ لِتَكُونَ كَلِمَةُ اللَّهِ هِيَ الْعُلْيَا فَهُوَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam trying to define to us who are martyrs and who are not. Who are fighting, he said, whoever is fighting to make the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the prevailing word on earth, then that is the fighter in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There should be no earthly benefit that the fighter or the one that goes out for jihad having in their heart, except the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The other thing is to be honest and to be fair during gathering the spoils of battle and distributing the spoils of battle, and then to not give favors to each other over the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Said, if he will send a leader, he said, do not favor your close people, your friends over others, and fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and your soldiers. So he's always observing the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he had rights of commanders. When he sent a commander, he will ask the soldiers to keep the right of their commanders, to obey the commander. That if there is no obedience to the commanders, then the battle will become against the Muslims. We remember what happened in Al-Jisr when one of the Muslim soldiers cut the bridge. So without the orders of Abu Ubaid al-Thaqafi, and that became a disaster upon Muslims. Very reminiscent of the disaster of Uhud when the archers disobeyed the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So obedience to the leader is very important during the battlefield. And the other thing is he will give, although he will have multiple big sahaba, he will always appoint one that will be the general commander over them. So there always be one opinion that has to be led. Otherwise, all of these opinions will fly around and the Muslims will be weakened by different leadership. So always make sure that he centralizes the commandership of the army in one person. What is so brilliant of Umar ibn al-Khattab was the rights of soldiers. Now, we have to remember where we are, what time we are talking about. We are talking about where soldiers of multiple empires, of multiple forces at that time, were treated like slaves. They had no life. They are a soldier. That's what they live for, and that's what they die for, and that's what they are there for. Umar ibn al-Khattab, he is telling the commanders that those soldiers have rights. And those soldiers are human beings, they are your brothers. And some of that is you always have to check on them, always have to make sure they're fed, always have to make sure they're well kept. Even the horses. Amr ibn al-As used to cross and he will check on the horses. And if he sees a weak horse that is not well fed, he will penalize the owner of that horse for not feeding the well, the horse well, or not washing the horse, or not taking care of the horse. So he said every single fighting machine in that battle has rights on Muslims. And then they will not tire those armies. Umar ibn Khattab will always give them. And there's so many examples and so many letters that he's sending to his commanders, but I will not say most of them because of the interest of time. But he will always tell the leaders that do not let the army get to the battle while they're worn out, while they're tired. Make sure they're getting enough rest. Make sure that these human lives that under your commandership are being treated well and they are ready for battle. And the other thing is to protect them from the enemy. He always will tell as we saw with Amr ibn al-As, that he said, don't leave a body of water between your soldiers and al-Madinah. Always have to make sure that I can send you supply, I can send you help. And if you are trapped, you can retreat into a dry land, into al-Madinah, into Arabia again. So always make sure that these armies were well protected from the attack of the enemy. The other thing that Umar ibn al-Khattab did, and that is also very well documented as a credit for the genius of Umar ibn al-Khattab, is after he established this vast Muslim territory, this new territories, he wants to make sure that it's well protected. He took that natural barrier of the Indus River on the very far eastern front at that time, and then he started having outposts of the Muslim territory, and it's been called Al-Thughur. And this post at Thughur continued to be habits, brothers and sisters, way into the Abbasi period. And the Muslims continued to do this. And many historians say when Muslims stopped keeping their Thughur and stopped keeping their post, that's when the Muslim Ummah, with the Muslim empire, so to speak, and I hate to call the Muslim empire, but that's when it collapsed, and that's when it was divided, is when they were not keeping their borders the way that Umar ibn al-Khattab has said many, many years early in the dawn of Islamic military or Islamic state life. And the other thing he would do, and that is actually last but not never least really, is to make sure that the goal of Islam is to spread the da'wah of la ilaha illallah. And in every thagar, in every outpost, in every new territory, the first thing, the very first building, the very first place to be established would be a masjid to spread the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The results of these conquests, the policy of Umar ibn al-Khattab of sending these armies and to go into fighting with the empires of Persia, the Sasanian Empire of Persia, and the Byzantine Roman Empire, the Eastern Roman Empire, was eliminating the Sasanian Persian Empire. This did not happen completely for the credit of history on the days of Umar ibn al-Khattab. Yes, Dajrid was killed on the days of Uthman ibn Affan. But however, it's very clear that the Sasanian Empire pretty much was dying when Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu left this world. And then containing the danger of the Byzantine Empire. And actually, the history records that later on, the second Heraclius, Constantine or his son, the history books are not sure which one, that there's some peace treaties between them and Umar ibn Khattab. And the wife of Heraclius sends Umm Kulthum, the wife of Umar ibn Khattab, daughter of Ali ibn Abi Talib and Fatima radiallahu anha, sends her a gift from Heraclius, which was a necklace, a jewelry necklace, and Umar ibn Khattab sees this and he said, go ahead and put it in the treasury of Muslims. This belongs to the Muslims, this does not belong to the wife of Umar ibn Khattab. So there was a very good containment of the Byzantine Empire that were sending gifts, trying to make peace with Umar ibn al-Khattab, and they threat the Muslim Ummah no more after the conquest of Asham. Then establishing what is known as this Muslim Ummah as a state, new world power, a force to be reckoned with. Now Heraclius himself, instead of tearing the letter of Umar or insulting the messengers of Umar, is sending him gifts. Kisra that tore the letter of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tore his kingdom. And this emerged the Muslim Ummah, the Muslim state emerges on the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab and establishes a new kind of leadership in the world did not know before. And there is a known historian called Gustave Le Bon who wrote a big letter about the Islam and what happened. And he said, history known no more merciful conqueror than Muslims. The history of the world knows no more merciful conqueror than the Muslims and the Muslim conquest in the entire history of Islam. Justice among people, equality. The people were all treated equal, regardless of their background, regarding of their color, regardless of their where they came from, and then ruling according to the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is the legacy of the conquest of Umar ibn al-Khattab. And inshallah, we'll stop there. And in the next session, we will put the final touches on this brilliant life of this one of the shiniest star in the sky of Islam, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. We will talk about his final days. We will talk about his assassination. And we will talk in general about what general legacy Umar ibn al-Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him, left for Muslims for generations, inshallah, to come. Jazakumullah khair. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to teach us the best of our religion and to make of these sessions lessons for us that we take into our houses and we teach our families and our children and we learn from it ourselves, and to make of these beacons of Islam a guidance for us in the way that we lead ourselves in our lives. Ameen. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.